Amen. It has been good to be back this year again to this meeting. I have enjoyed the services and the presence of the Lord. It's always a pleasure to be with Brother and Sister Savage and to get to spend time with them. And I told Brother Alvin, I said, there's some people, you know, that you like, but longer you know them, well, you know. But the more I've been with Brother and Sister Savage, the bit more I have come to love and to respect them. And we are certainly glad to have been spending this time again. I appreciated the service last night. I appreciated the youth service tonight. Amen. I love the zeal of the youth. I have preached, I think, somewhere around 19 years in Richlands Camp Meeting, either the day services at 10 o'clock or the night services. And they've always had services at 8 o'clock, 10:30, 2 o'clock, and 7 o'clock. And I have tried, by the grace of God, to be at every one of those services when I could be there. Most of the time, the younger preachers are preaching in the early morning service. And I've always felt like I could get my prayer in enough that I could go and be there and to support them and to let them know that we were interested in what was going on. Amen. I always try to pray being part of the year and to find the mind of God for the meetings that we're going to. And of course, if you know me, you know that my burden is for revival. I'm not probably the best pastor in the world. I'm certainly not an evangelist. One fellow told me one time he thought I might be a revivalist, and I like that pretty good. I really believe we're going to have revival. I believe we're seeing the seeds of revival. That's one reason I like these young people so good. I like these youth services. I love that zeal. Sometimes not a lick of sense, but a lot of zeal. And I'm reminded of what we are. As long as we got these coming on, we'll have a move of God. Amen. But the first part of the year, as we were praying about the meetings this year, I felt like the Lord impressed upon me that there was going to be a healing in the house of God prior to a revival. And you can whistle in the dark if you want to and let them like it ain't happening. But in the last few years, the devil has made an all-out attack on the ministry. He's tried everything he could try to separate us one from another. Brother L.D. Moore told me years ago, he said, Brother Gabbard, if we don't hang together, they'll hang us one at a time. And there has been some of the most malicious attacks upon the integrity of the ministry in the last few years that I have ever witnessed. There has been, with this introduction of this new technology, there can be a problem here tonight, and it'll be in Oklahoma before in the morning. But it seemed like that as the first part of the year, when the Lord began to deal with me, that he was going to judge some of that and stop some of that and bring a healing among us again. And, you know, I'm not worried about who I can't fellowship. I'm going to fellowship everybody that will let me. Right. Amen. I'm going to believe the best about you until I'm proved the worst is proved out in you. But I believe if we can have this healing in the house of God, that among us, and there is a shift on. I mean, people are getting sick and tired of hearing the bad things. I know there's men that are falling. I know there's bad things that are happening. But for every man that falls, there's 100 that didn't. For every bad lady, there's 100 great saints of God that still know how to pray. Amen. And I think it's time we started emphasizing the positive among us. And I felt like the Lord spoke to me that if we would present a united front, that he would come back with all the presence and the power of yesterday. Amen. And he's doing it. Brother Evans told you a little bit, so maybe I can just go ahead and tell you before I preach tonight. I've had a lady in my church that has been there. She's been with me since I started the church, started pastoring the church. And from the time she prayed through and got saved, she never ever took anything. She never rubbed anything on. She never went to a doctor. And she has had some horrible things down through the years. Her husband, because of the trouble that we had in the beginning, as we were talking today, got bitter. And he quit. He backslid over 20 years ago. But when Sister Bonnie would get into an attack, she'd get sick. She'd have to call for the elders. He would stand right there and with her. And we'd pray and God raise her up. A few weeks ago, she fell. And she has gotten older now. And she fell. And she broke her hip. Her right hip was broke. There's no question about that. And in fact, the nurse that goes to my church went, you know, and over there and by herself. And she called me and she said, "That hip's broke." I said, "Yeah, we know it." They called us. She was in excruciating pain. They never got her up even. We gathered around and we got to praying. And we prayed and sought the face of God. The Holy Ghost would come into the room and shake her and shout her on the couch. But she didn't get up. And days went by. And folks began to say, you know, something's got to be done. She's bedfast. You know, this is happening. This is going to set up infection. This is going. And I even talked to her. I said, "Sister Bonnie, have you considered?" And she said, "No." I said, "I haven't." And her backslidden husband told me, he said, "It's hurting me and trying to," but he said, "She has trusted God all these years. And I just hate to see her getting whirled around now with all that will happen to her." And so another crisis came on a Sunday afternoon. And Ann and I and my assistant pastor and his wife went there. And we put a one call out for everybody to be praying. We went. And it was a crisis time. And I actually thought she'll probably die right here today the way she looked. She was ashen white. And I thought, well, she'll die right here. We got to praying. And when you start praying for Bonnie, I mean, the power of God just whoosh, and we are speaking in tongues, and we prayed a while. And after a while, she looked around at me. Now, I can't sing, and but every now and then at home, I sing a song about the way being rough and rocky, and the hill's hard to climb. And the end is, after a while, it's going to all be over. And she looked up at me, and she said, "Could you sing that song?" Well, we tried. And she shouted on that bed. I thought, well, she's going to come out of there. And when she got done, Cecil was standing there with his tears in his eyes, and he said, "Brother Johnny, I know God don't make deals, but I've been a-praying. And said, when she comes back to the house of God, I'm going to be with her." A few nights ago, they got her in a wheelchair, and they rolled her into the house of God. And we had prayer. Now the power of God fell, and she shouted in that wheelchair. She didn't get up, but she shouted in that wheelchair. But her husband was pushing that wheelchair. And he stood right there while we prayed. And he looked at me and said, "She's getting better every day." He said, "She is." Well, it went on about two or three services that way. And the other night he pushed her up the aisle. We got to praying. And they got to singing. And there's no God like Jehovah. And you could feel. And all of a sudden, she began to try to push up on that thing. And she motioned for my wife and another sister. And they got a hold of her. And she stood up on that broke hip. And she's standing there. I was wanting to lay hands on her. But I know it ain't proper to lay my hand on that broke hip. This ain't proper. So I looked at Cecil and I said, "Cecil, would you lay your hand on her hip? And let me lay my hand on yours." And he did. I laid my hand on him and the power of God hit. And I began to speak in tongues. And all of a sudden, I heard somebody screaming like an Indian. Cecil comes spinning out of there. He left that church, come back to the front, went to dancing. When he did, she went to walking. And she walked all the way down our church and all the way around the side of our church and all the way back up here. And he had shouted till he shouted his shoe heels off. Literally shouted his shoe heels off. Amen. And he's still shouting. Amen. Amen. The power of God's getting on her. She'll get up and walk around. They still ride her to church in the wheelchair. But the glory of God's there. And when we got done that night, I said, "Bonnie, you want to say anything?" She said, "There's no words that can describe this." And I said, "What about you, Cecil?" He said, "I'm glad I'm saved." Yeah. Yeah. Amen. Sunday night, he took a shouting spell, danced. He said, "I got me a new pair of shoes," and so they still dance. And he danced all up in the front and spoke in tongues and shouted. And I told my church, I said, when he was a deacon. He was one of my deacons. I said, when he was in before, I said, "You ain't seen nothing yet. Most of you don't remember him. But God's still moving. God still help him." Amen. And when I would pray and say, "God, why don't you just raise her on out there?" He'd say, "It's for the glory of God. It's for the glory of God." Well, I see the hand of God moving in him. It's for the glory of God. Amen. Amen. Well, I have a burden. And I want to deliver it to you tonight. And I'm old enough in this way that I don't have to bless you or impress you, if you understand what I'm saying. I simply want to do the will of God. And I want to make a difference if I can. Earlier part of this year, I got to studying in the book of Matthew on the temptation of Christ. And I never did get past the first temptation. And I've been chewing on this and trying to preach from this. This kept getting bigger and bigger and bigger to me. Now, right now, with what I feel in my soul and what I know in this congregation, I can push a few buttons. We could shout a while. And you go home thinking I was somebody. Think we'd really done something. But I don't really care whether you shout with us or not. Because I feel like that God has given me an insight, a peek into something that I feel like that we need to talk about. And so if you would, just let me talk to you tonight, okay? From the book of Matthew, chapter 4. Well, let me go first to the book of Genesis, and just we can read that. Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 5. Genesis 3 and verse number 5. Of course, this is the temptation. How the serpent has come. And he comes down to verse 5. And he says in verse 5, "For God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods." We're getting a ring on this monitor up here. "Ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Ye shall be as gods. And then in Matthew, after that he has been baptized, after that the Holy Ghost like a dove has descended and the voice of God says, "It's my beloved Son." Verse chapter number 4 opens, "And then was Jesus led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. And he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." If the Lord will help me tonight, and I think he will, I have tried to baptize this with tears. I want to preach to you on God's or Godlike. God's or Godlike. Our Father and our God, we are here again partly because of the invitation of this board and committee and congregation. But God, we're more so here tonight because I am indebted to you. And woe be unto me if I preach not the gospel. I shall not spend my time talking of my inabilities or pleading my insufficiency. I shall simply ask thee, O God, for that anointing that somehow transforms a man and makes him a prophet in the sense of the New Testament. I shall ask you that the canopy of your glory will settle around this great camp meeting for a little while. I pray that the Spirit of the living God will lighten the heart and enlighten the eye and touch the ear of every one of us tonight. We might look into the truth of thy word and be liberated from that by that truth. And Father, at the conclusion of this message tonight, that you will meet us again upon these altars and there do business with us individually and collectively as the children of God. We'll give you the praise and the honor and the glory. We ask it in the name of Jesus, and this congregation said amen. Someone has said, why? Why must we be tried? Why must there be the test? Why didn't God warn Adam and Eve about a fallen angel, about a Lucifer? Why didn't he tell them to be on guard? They were innocent. But innocence is not holiness until it's tried. We were all born in innocency, but you lost that innocency. But there is a holiness that God ordained for us, that in the eons of time he foreknew and he foreordained that there would be a people that were holy. And you cannot be holy until you have been tried. Amen. And the great temptation, when I begin to look at this temptation of Jesus, the way he came to him, all of a sudden I saw something that you may have already seen, but I never had. I saw here, this is the fundamental essence of the battle between good and evil. The thing that he won Eve with was to tell her, this that God has said you can't do is there because he's not a good God. He don't want you to have that power. He knows that if you do this, then you'll become like gods. And there is something in us, little, big, poor, rich, anybody in between, there's something in us that we are drawn by the thought of being powerful. And so in this great temptation, when he comes to Jesus, the first thing he does, he tries the same thing he tried in Adam and Eve. You know, the Bible said of Hezekiah that God left him to try him, to see what was in his heart. The reason we must be tempted and must be tested is because that we have a fundamental belief in ourselves. We really do believe we're not as bad as we are. Hello. The reason the prophets had such a hard time preaching against the idol gods, because those idol gods were man's creation. That man created that idol and ascribed to it the attributes of the things that he loved. Those idol gods became yes gods. They became intoxicating gods. Rise up and dance around the calf that you've created. Amen. You see, this doctrine, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones that they be made bread. Demonstrate. You see, the doctrine, the devil's doctrine of religion You shall be as gods. Brings the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Man as the God of man becomes the God of God. We make up our minds, Brother Savage, how we think God ought to work. And then when God does not measure up to our expectations, we become disappointed, disillusioned, and many times we just simply drop out. All because the God that we had created in our intellect is really not the God of the Bible. He's not God. This God that we have created, aided by nothing but our own intelligence, is not God. But he's actually the devil. Now, you may wonder where I'm going. But when I got to look at it, all of a sudden it hit me. All this new teaching, all that has risen up among us, this humanistic, charismatic, neo-Pentecostal doctrine that has so ripped us apart for the last few years, had found itself right here. Whether you like it or not, I know they shout. I know they speak in tongues. I know they operate quote unquote gifts. But they are not of God. Hello? That is not the doctrine of the Bible that me and you are preaching out of. Oh yes, they shout, they dance, they sing, they mimic, but there's one thing they don't do, and that is they do not live separated, sanctified, Holy Ghost lives. The devil can do everything, but he can't live holy. And the challenge that he made to Jesus, and the reason it was his first shot, and it was so important, was that if he could win here, The battle's over. If he wins this one right here, if Jesus makes bread at this point, then Satan's theology wins. Christ, I am hungry. Therefore, God ought to make me some bread. I have a right. Again, Jesus, if you are the Son of God, we are living in a world that's under the oppression of the Roman government, and our people are hungry. So why don't you feed them? Now, understand what I'm saying here. I'm glad for the ballot box. I think we ought to vote. I'm patriotic. I'm all of that. But we are not called to preach a social gospel that changes. We have been mesmerized. We've been hypnotized. We've been distracted from the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ because we've got involved in feeding the hungry. Amen. Now, what we don't understand is, if the gospel is preached in the power of the resurrected life of Jesus Christ, then all these other things will come to pass. He said, seek you first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will come upon. But the master plan of the enemy is, make bread. But if he could get Jesus to do something at his suggestion, then he became the master of Jesus. Christ goes into the desert to face our enemy. In this wilderness, he will there meet Lucifer. On the battlefield with just the true great forces meeting each other. He goes there to battle with the devil, to regain what Adam lost. This desert then becomes our world. This 40 days becomes our time. This Jesus takes my place in the fight. In all actuality, I am what they're fighting over. Amen. All of humanity is the prize. And he says to him, Satan tries the same thing on him. It worked on Eve. It worked on Adam. If thou be the Son of God, make bread. You know, I've wondered all these years how that these great 40s and 50s evangelists and miracle working preacher. You can't doubt the miracles of them men. Some of you probably are old enough to remember. I've had men tell me that they were in Branham's meetings. They saw what God did. I've had men tell me, I knew these men. And yet, every one of them comes to the end of life in a scandal. Now, that might not bother you, but it worries me. It bothers me. First of all, I want you to understand something. Jesus said, upon this rock I build my church. And every satellite ministry that spins off from the church and is not centered in the church will spin off into failure. I don't care who I preached along this line somewhere and got a call or two. I'm not against preaching on the street corner. I'm not against the campus preacher. But I am against the campus preacher who does not have a pastor who cannot send them back to that church and say, what you get done here, you will have to have finished and perfected by a church and a pastor who can give you the doctrine of the Lord. Listen, church, if we'd have had the doctrine of the sovereignty of God Almighty down in our hearts, the charismatic movement would have never had a foothold among us. We would have knew better. But you see, I know men, and you do, that they held the line all their life. They grew old. Their kids drifted out. They drifted out into the other to the cities. They embraced this charismatic doctrine and they came home. And they were speaking in tongues and they were shouting. And mom and dad were just so happy that they was in the house of God, quote unquote, that they did not say anything about, hey, the Holy Ghost don't shout you with your earbobs a-dangling. If you'll do it my way, we can build a church. Amen. Come on now. In the beginning it was, I feel the Lord has impressed me to say to you, we need to do this. And probably it was all right. But after a while, they're saying, God told me, and it's all wrong. Anytime that any man uses the Holy Ghost, the Godhead of the Trinity, to further his own agenda, it is wrong. And when they depart from the local authority of the church, you don't get too big to answer to God. I don't care if you are King David, you cannot commit adultery and get by with it. Amen. And so I begin to realize here, hey, the argument is, what could be wrong with turning stones into bread when you're hungry? Should not a righteous man prosper? Well, I'm going to tell you something. The prosperity gospel is not the gospel of the book. The evidence that you're living in a home and driving a fancy car does not have the blessing of God on you. One church that's gone now, they're gone so far, nobody will ever get them back. The last minute tried to pastor them there. He tried to point out to them where they were going. And they looked at him in that board meeting and said, we've got $100,000 on CDs. We've got this, that, and the other. And we are doing just fine without your holiness gospel.
But what they don't understand is Jesus said, you are the Laodicean church. You're the one I'm going to vomit out of my mouth because you've learned how to have church without the Holy Ghost. You've learned how to have church without the anointing of my presence. Amen. You're not worshiping me. You're worshiping the God of your own creation. He's the God of your imagination. Sometimes God does not do like I think he ought to. But we are the children of light. Does that not mean that, you see, there's the doctrine now among us. This is a good preaching whether you like it or not. The doctrine says that the end justifies the means. And could I tell you, when you start trying to do God's work in man's way, it's the devil's doctrine. For I want you to know this God of Mammon is not God. He is that transformed angel of light. It may look like you're doing it. That's why that in that what we're seeing right now is folks that are leaving the holiness movement. And we got some preachers that are actually almost afraid to preach what was the fundamental doctrines of yesterday. Because we've got folks that say, well, if you don't like it, I'll just go on down the road. And you know, the report comes back, they went down to so-and-so's church. The first thing she did was cut her hair off. He went and bought him some short-sleeve shirts. And they just went down to the wherever. And they're a-shouting in every service. They are carrying on in every service. Well, the man, I feel the Spirit. That fellow told me, he said, you ain't never been no serpent-handling meetings. There's a spirit. The Spirit's there. I said, there's a spirit there. There's a witchcraft spirit there. There's a spirit that'll make you shout there and let you charm a serpent until one day he bites you. But it's not God. And that's what I'm preaching to us tonight is, amen, I don't want to be a God. I want to be God-like. I don't want to be my own God. I want God to be the master of my soul. I want him, and I want to trust him. Oh, help me, Lord, tonight. This thing gets bigger all the time, but amen. But you see, you don't understand. If we do this, one fellow told me he worked with, and I'm not going to name their names because some of them are your heroes. And I don't want to shoot your heroes down. But he said I would pull him off the stage after church and I'd tell him, hey, that didn't happen. That didn't happen. You're going to have to quit telling stuff that's not real. He said, I just get carried away. And said, the people like it. One preacher said, he called this man and helped him work. And he said, now, I want you to be over my finances. And we've got this bill that's got to be paid. $10,000 has got to be paid. And so he said, I worked on it and worked on it and worked on it and pulled every congregation. Thank God we got the bill paid. So I went in the office before the next campaign. He said, now, we got to have this. He said, now, wait a minute. We paid that. He said, yeah, but the people's got to think or they won't give. And the end justifies. That's why that every one of them wound up shipwrecked along the side. It wasn't because the gifts of the Spirit wasn't working. It wasn't because God wasn't real. It wasn't because God don't honor your faith. And let me say something right here. I think I preached it here. The message is not contaminated because the messenger failed. You understand what I'm saying? Just because the man that preached that turned out to be a scoundrel and you know that things happen, God honors his word. God will back up his word. Woo, you are looking at me tonight. And I knew you would, but I came with this burden tonight. And I'm here to tell us tonight, amen, this is what we're going to have to do. If we want to have a last day revival, we're going to have to come back to the purity and the simplicity and the power and the humility when God is God and we're nothing and he's everything. Oh, God. But if they could just. Somebody come to me and said, "Now, Brother Gabbard, we're bringing so-and-so here. And they really need a healing. And if the people could just see them get healed, they would, maybe, they might change." And I said to them as sweet as I could, "They have the law and they have the prophets. And if they will not hear them, they would not hear one, though he raised from the dead." The miracles, the feeding of the 5,000, and all the other things, all of those that were screaming, "Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna," were screaming, "Crucify him," a few days later, because it was not in their hearts. He disappointed them. He wasn't the God they thought he ought to be. And so they crucified him. Amen. The world does not want God. It takes somebody that's had a born again heart change to appreciate God. Amen. What we're going to offer them is there is something different. There's something beyond the blabbing and the grabbing, and after a while it runs out. I was in McKaysville, Georgia, in the early sermon that scandal finally came out on Jimmy Swaggart. I was there in a little old church, stuck right down in the middle of the Bull of the Woods prophecy camp, or Field of the Woods, or whatever. Independent church right amongst all that. And I was trying to preach to them holiness. I was trying to turn a church that was turning. And I remember being on the altar that day when the Lord spoke to me. I was saying to him, "How can one little old preacher from the hills of Kentucky scream loud enough and hard enough to get the attention of this mob that's going over the cliff, when men like Jimmy Swaggart is saying every old barn's looking better with paint on it? How can I talk about getting delivered from a television when people are buying it just so they can watch him? And Jim and Tammy." And then all of a sudden, the Spirit of God got on me. And God, I looked into the heavens and the stars begin to fall. And God said, "I'm shaking the heavens and I'm shaking the earth, and the stars are going to fall, and only that which can't be shaken will stand." And I watched as Jimmy Swaggart come falling down. I watched as all these great men come tumbling down. And the Lord spoke to me and he said, "It ain't going to be long. There'll be a scandal and this will come out." You say, "Well, preacher, why didn't you warn him? How would I even got close to them? They would have laughed me out of existence." But I remember walking into my dad's house for that year. Only when Dad said, "Have you heard the news?" I'd been to church that Sunday morning. I said, "No, Dad, what's the news?" He said, "Jimmy Swaggart just confessed to inappropriate actions." Did I make you happy? No, sir. But there's one other thing he told me that I'm going to tell you, and I told that to tell you this. He said there are going to be many sick and wounded and helpless sheep fall down because of this. And he said, "Reach them. Reach to them. Tell them if they can wade through the filth and the veneer and the vernacular of the outside, they'll still see a God who is real, where the power of God still moves." And he said, if you'll do it, I'll make my voice to come through you, and your voice will be like my voice, and they won't be afraid of you, but they'll come." We are on the brink of revival, but we're going to not have a revival till we settle in our strength. There's only one way. There's just one way to the pearly gate. There's just one way. My friend, if holiness is wrong, then you're a bunch of idiots. I mean, you have lived your life for nothing. If they can go tiptoeing through with all of that they're hanging on to them, but I'm going to tell you something. God is not that kind of a God. He still says, "Come out from among them and be you separate, saith the Lord. Young lady, I don't care who's doing it. Don't take your fashion off the front cover of a perverted magazine." Right. Amen. Still pick you out a good wholeness mama and dress like her. Amen. Well, I don't love her. Tell you something. I think my mama looks mighty fine. I'll come here now. Jesus looks at him and says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. The devil knows doctrine. And he can quote scripture. But when he quotes scripture, it's blasphemy. It's not the truth. It's blasphemy. This, you see, this is not talking about just needing a little cornbread because your belly's empty. He said, there's a hunger here. It's not just bread. It's not just a temporary fix for right now. When he says Jesus was afterward and hungered, he was feeling all the emptiness, all the unfulfilled desires, all the disappointments, all that you were feeling, all that was leaving you empty. He was feeling all of that. And to find some artificial way of covering that was to destroy the very integrity of the Word of God. This is the hunger. It's that incredible emptiness that torments mankind. The hunger. This hunger will never be satisfied with bread. The home in America is being ripped apart right now like never before. The Christian home is under attack like never before. In marriage counseling sessions, the first thing I tell her is the reason you're dissatisfied with him, you're expecting him to do what only the Holy Ghost can do. He is just a man. And the reason that you're not happy with her is because you're not happy. There's an emptiness inside of you that she can't fulfill. And nobody else can't. And that's why pornography is so damnable and so dangerous. Because it creates an illusion and an appetite for something that is impossible to be satisfied. Lust is never satisfied. It never finds enough. Therefore, in the very beginning, the test is, the temptation comes, will I make bread? Will I create something? Or will I wait? The fruit of the field. When the fruit of the field, oh God help me, is allowed to replace the Lord of the harvest, then we are losing. We have lost the giver as we sought the gift. We who pride ourselves on really worshiping God have not scratched the surface of what it means to worship God. I'm glad, listen, I don't think there's a church anywhere that'll shout with more than Bond Church does. I don't think there's anybody that'll shout and dance and walk the seats and try everything else any more than we do. But that is just the overflow. That's just the holy effervescence. But we worship him when we say, Lord, though you slay me, yet will I trust you. Worshiping God is when you don't even realize, and you have no logical answer for why you're where you are. There's some of you tonight, you didn't choose to be where you are. This wasn't what you thought life was going to be. But you can allow it to make you bitter, or it can make you better. Amen. When they came to Jesus, you remember when Jesus sent them away? He said, go into the town and buy bread, buy us some meat, buy us some dinner. And I'm going to sit here on the well. And while he's sitting on the well and they're going to buy dinner, a woman come in trouble. And you know the story. You know the whole story. And when they came back, they marveled that he talked to her. And when she went running back to the city, they said, come on, master, and eat. And he said, I have meat to eat that you know not of. We have traded the infinite for the finite. We have tried to fill our hungers. That's why we, not the world, but we are spending multitudes of thousands of dollars on vacation, on boats, on guns, on shopping trips, on anything that can occupy us. That's why we get in the car and we flip the radio on because we can't stand the silence. Because in the silence, we must talk to the real God. We become so entertainment motivated that we don't know how to get out by ourselves somewhere in the woods or in the field. Amen. And have an old fashioned pray through move of God. Oh God. For Jesus to have given in and used his power to make bread would have meant that he no longer trusted God. And had he given in here, they would not have been a Calvary. There would have been no Calvary. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone. The mammon, the carnal, the natural will never satisfy you. Amen. It ain't going to ever happen. It's when we learn to live in him. Now listen. It's all right. When he declares, I shall not live but bread alone, he's saying God's promises alone are enough to keep me. I live by faith and not by what I'm gazing at or the bread I'm handling. If God gives me bread in my great hunger, I shall give him thanks and eat bread. But if he refuses me the loaf and I go hungering, I'll go believing in God's promises. His word alone is the only thing. And if we don't come back to the place where we trust in his word, I know what the circumstances are. I know how it looks. But the only thing I'm standing on is the word of God. This is the promise of God. This is the gospel. I'm sorry that I can't promise you a Santa Claus that's got your best present wrapped up tonight waiting on you. I can't tell you that bad things don't happen to good people. I rejoiced with the preacher in that camp meeting who preached and talked about the integrity of the home and brags that all three of my girls are saved. I'm glad of that. But that didn't make him one bit better than you are. Because sometimes when you've done the very best you can do, bad things happen in this world. Because this is a world that we're just passing through. There is no justice here. There is nothing here to keep me except the word of God. There'll come a day when Jesus, through the anointing of the Holy Ghost, will take 5 loaves and 2 fish and break them and feed 5,000 men besides women and children and take up 12 basketfuls. I hope you understand this. There is that push on you. I felt it tonight when Alvin was praising us high and I was ready to run with my friend. I felt that. You know, you could take this and you could say this and you could do this tonight. And yes. But I want you to remember something. There's a thin line between what you want to do and what God's leading us in the service. And when you cross that line, amen, you are making bread for the devil. I do not understand what happens. I do not. I get calls all the time to pray for folks over the phone. I do not have the gift of healing. Or if I do, I don't know about it. I just know that sometimes we come into a service and something happens. And God moves. And sometimes folks get delivered. But that don't make me any more than you. I am just a poor, simple man. But I refuse to let the machine. That's what happened to Oral Roberts. When it got so big, the machine moved the man. And that's why I only have one headquarters tonight. And when I leave this meeting Friday night, if I can leave here and feel him get in the car with me and say, "You've done good, son, because you've done what I told you." That's all that matters in the end. Do you understand that? The only thing that's going to matter in the end is what you did for him, for him. But the motive was for him, not for any other glory. The only thing that can satisfy the hunger of this world, the only thing that can replace that driving passion for drugs, is the bread of heaven. The real bread of heaven. Not that stone that has been turned into bread, but that bread that was manifested when he said, "This is my body broken for you." He, when we put anything else on the throne, we are creating idols. And if you'll be honest tonight, there's been times when they've been idols in your heart. When we ask, oh yeah, we ask, the way Jesus defeated the devil was he set his, by example, he puts his trust in God amid all the pains and sufferings of life. We ask for bread when we pray. But we end our prayer by saying, "Thy will be done, Lord. For you alone know what's best for me. Do I need bread now? Or I'd be better off with a stone. I know that thy will, whatever that will may be, will give me the true fulfillment beyond my greatest dreams. And so God, don't feed me bread tonight. But give me God." We can't feed this multitude. I hope that I have stumbled in my pitiful way, that I have give you a little insight of what I'm talking about tonight. I hope I've got it down low enough on the shelf that you understand what we're talking about tonight. This doctrine, Paul said, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from the gospel to another," which is not a gospel. It's not the gospel. They are not preaching the gospel. This is the only hope for America and the world. And it is simply, "Get thee behind me, Satan. You don't know." The Bible said, "Let man live by the word of God." Lord, whatever you decree. Little Brooklyn, we have a sign over our tabernacle, Brooklyn Faith Tabernacle. Because Brooklyn Faith Durham was the little girl we named it after. For years and years and years, she battled leukemia. Down the death's door and back up. And she sang in our youth camp and camp meeting the year before she died. We went and prayed with her time and again when they've thrown everything away. I remember going into that children's ward down at University of Kentucky when they'd shot her full of everything they could shoot her full of. They'd done everything they could do for Brooklyn, and she was screaming, and she had for hours. And we got in there, and I got down on my knees and got a hold of her hand and started praying, and she quietened down. And I was shifting my old tired, hurting about body. And that old big nurse looked at me and said, "If you move, I'm going to hit you in the head with this." I said, "Don't you move, preacher." I said, "Whatever you're doing is working." But you know what? I prayed every day, "God, heal her. God, you heal her." Until God said one day, "I am getting the glory. And I'll do it my way." And I can't tell you now what I've seen since then, but I realize if she hadn't went when she did, some folks probably would have been lost that's going to be saved. Amen. I'm going to pray. What I'm saying is, I'm going to pray tonight for the bread. And I'm going to tell God my hunger tonight. I am telling Him some things. I'm going to tell God what I need tonight. What I think I need. But if He don't do it, I'm going to praise God anyway. I'm going to shout and worship God anyway. If He burns all of my dreams and all of my illusions, and I'm going to pile them up in a pile of ashes and climb up on top of them and worship God. Because He's God. And the judge of all the earth does right. And so I want you to know tonight, you don't understand where you've been. You don't understand why. You don't even need to understand. But if you'll just come to these altars and let Him take you by the hand, amen, He'll change from the inside out. There'll come a day that you'll be glad, amen, that you didn't take the easy way out. Do you want to be God? That's what happens. They get to the place that they think they're God. They think they're God. Boy, when I just got prayed through, just learning things about God, when I was walking out there in them woods, and I looked up, and coming out of the sun, was this big old, I thought it was a big old hawk maybe. And then I kept looking at it, and I thought, that's an eagle. And I ain't never seen an eagle. And then all of a sudden, somebody was standing in front of me. And he took this thing about this big, about the big around, sealed on both ends, glowing with amber. And he went like that. And he started away. And he said, as he looked back, this has destroyed greater men than you. That's why you're not going to push me into prophesying something that God didn't speak. That's why we're not going to build our name for ourselves. That's why that when we go away from here and God has touched you, you'll remember to give God the glory for it, whether you remember any of our names or not. God don't need another hero. What He needs is somebody that'll trust Him. I don't want to be God, but I want to be God-like. I want to be more like Him. Amen. I want to reach those. Listen, there's a bunch that's coming out of that charismatic movement so disillusioned and disappointed that they're ready, that they're sick of everything. I preached too long, but I feel the Holy Ghost. I'm going to tell you this. And we're going to pray. We were at the Highway of Holiness. I was preaching for Brother Collins on Saturday night, and then we were going to Bristow for the first time in our lives. I preached that night, and when I got through preaching, there was a lady back here that made her way to the altar, weeping and crying over here. And others was praying, and we were praying for folks. And I looked around, and I saw Brother Collins done squared off like a little bulldog. And there's a man standing there, looking down at her, and Brother Collins was trying to talk to him, and I walked over. By the time I walked over, he said, I didn't come up here to pray. He said, I just come up here to look at her, see if she can still cry. And we got to talking to him, and the story came out was this. They had got caught up in one of these new charismatic hell evangelists and got wrapped up in their ministry until it had just about destroyed them. It bankrupted them. They stepped out on the faith. They sold the seed faith. They done all the things until they had bankrupted almost. And then that spirit had got a hold of them, and they were warring with each other. And for whatever reason, they could not even figure out why for sure, they came that night to that and walked into that service, except they seen a huge crowd and pulled in there. Well, I got to talking to him. And he got to getting belligerent. And somebody said, a bottle of oil. He said, don't you put that oil on me. My little brother-in-law, David Noah, was with me. I just held my hand out like that, and he's poured it full. And I tried my best to climb up in his front pockets as I put that oil on him. And we began to wrestle with that unclean spirit. Long story short, before the service was over, they were hugging each other, weeping and crying, shouting and praising God. So I feel something I never felt before. And then he told Brother Collins, he said, I've got a gun in my glove compartment. That tonight was the night I was going to kill her and kill myself. Because that making of that kind of bread had brought them to that illusion, disillusion. But I'm going to tell you something. I ain't never been disappointed in him. I've looked at him at times, Brother Alvin, and said, I don't understand, Lord. But I'm going to wait and see what you're doing here. Amen. I don't want to take it in my own hands. I want you to do it, Lord. I don't want to be a God, but I want to be God-like. And I'm challenging me and you tonight. There still is, as Brother Alvin said, there's still a real, genuine healing tonight. There's a miracle that comes from him tonight. And if you can but touch the hem of his garment, amen. Emotionally, mentally, you're in turmoil. You're seeing things that you never thought you'd face. But I'm here to tell you, God sent me here with a message tonight to tell you that there is still a God who rules in the affairs of men. And he's looking for somebody that'll dare to come on an altar and say, here's my heart, Lord. Anything you dare to do, I'll do it. If you see fit to give me bread tonight, I'll eat bread and thank you. But if you don't, in my hunger, I'll keep seeking you. Stand with me all over this place if you would tonight. Father, as I have preached tonight, I have sensed that in this vast congregation, there are those tonight who are so lost, so mixed up, because the gods of this world have so disappointed them. There have been so many voices screaming into them till they've lost contact with the Good Shepherd. And so I'm asking you to speak to them again tonight. To speak so plainly. You said that your sheep would know the voice and a stranger they wouldn't follow. Lead them out of the darkness, the mazes of confusion and the disappointments and the heartaches. Bring them back to the reality. There's those tonight, Lord, that you're their only hope. They've reached their extremity. Now it's your chance, God, to do it for them. I've told them that you can and will. God, would you stretch forth your hand right now? Make bare your arm, confirm your word, and grant us those things that we need as we come around these altars tonight. In the name of Jesus.